of trophies. They were talking about, with all the bowl games going on, all the championships and all the things, there's actually 40 college football bowl games this year. 40. I hope you're not watching all of them. That's called an issue, and you need help. But every one of those, after every bowl game, there's the most valuable player. There's a defensive valuable player, offensive valuable player. There's the trophy for the team, and just the hardware giving out. And it's a reflection of all the hard work that happened back in the fall and the summer for some of them getting ready for this moment of achievement. And it's interesting to watching the guys yesterday in Penn State with their Cotton Bowl trophy, and it's pretty prestigious. It's a neat thing that they did, and just we're all about these moments. We want those moments, but it's about the focus in the times before those moments that get us to those moments. The company that has jumped all over that is Nike. If you look at their commercials, they start them early. If you watch Nike's ad campaigns, they'll start these commercials now that they'll have people running through the snow and all these things, and they'll say, "This is where championships are made." And they talk about the preparation and getting the hardware and getting ready for those championships, getting the best athlete you possibly can. So it's focus. It's a question of focus. And our focus, as we walk in this room today, our focus and our calling is to focus on Jesus. Remember, we talked about the fact that we may make our plans, and Proverbs 16:9, we may make our plans, but God directs our steps. And the idea was, in that passage, in the journey, the series, the journey, is the rolling of all our stuff to the foot of the cross, to the feet of Jesus, so that He can direct our steps. Because like the kid said last night, He goes above and beyond what we could ever imagine. Now, is anybody approaching 2020 and saying, "Man, I just hope this is a mediocre year"? Just want to stay right in the middle. No excitement, no really bad times. No, we don't. We want to see God's glory. We want to see just the amazing work and transformation. My prayer has been, "Dear God, put me in contact with people I've never met before so I may declare your glory to them, so we may continue to see people come to Jesus." I pray that that's your prayer too. So today I want to talk to you about 2020 vision and keeping our focus on Jesus in the year ahead. And we're going to start talking about the wise men. We're going to end this year talking about the wise men, but start our journey through Matthew together. And the wise men, the text is in Matthew 2. And I'm going to read it to you. I don't have the whole thing on slides, but I have the last from verses 10 through 12. But it speaks to the fact there's a long season here. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king," who was just a horrible man, "when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled," because it was conflict towards his throne in his mind, "and all Jerusalem with him." They're like, "What's going on here?" "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem in Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So Herod gets these wise men together. He summons them together secretly. And he ascertained from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Jerusalem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And that was not the case, was it? "After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." And these verses are amazing. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, these huge treasure boxes, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in the dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Man makes their plans, God directs their steps. Amen? Pray with me. Dear God, we come to you in these incredible truths this morning. The truth that even with the Magi, you directed every step. Lord, we thank you for all you're doing today in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you help us focus, keep our focus on you through this next year. Continue to grow and not only keep our focus in worship, but keep our focus in discipleship as we build each other up and grow each other up into what you've called us to be. To focus on service and looking around and loving our neighbor as ourself. And the focus on this incredible moments where we have to share the gospel in our lives and to live authentically for you, so that even in a world that walks in light in this accusatorial type tone of Christians, that they have to look at us and say, you know what, they're just authentic. There is something different about them. So Lord, we just pray that we keep our vision on you, our focus on you. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Who are the wise men? The Greek word for wise men is magi. And they pursued Jesus, and they were men. They were men who kept, you know, looking for Jesus. And it's amazing. They were focused. We know that the Magi were wise from the east. They were most likely from Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And it's interesting because they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. And this means, what this means, because of the geography, these men traveled 800 to 900 miles to see the Christ child. Now, you say, how did they know about this? Well, most likely, the Magi knew of the writings of the prophet Daniel. He had written, as the chief of the court seers in Persia, he had written in Daniel 9, 24, and 27, a prophecy which gives a timeline for the birth of the Messiah. And Daniel was in Babylon around early 6th century B.C., so this is hundreds of years. Also, the Magi may have been aware of a story we talked about because of the prophecy of Balaam. We find that prophecy in Numbers 24:17. He was from Pethor, which was on the Euphrates River near Persia. And Balaam's prophecy specifically mentions a star coming out of Jacob. So for centuries, these have been studied, and there were all these moments where they're just seeking the star, they're seeking the path, and they're putting it all together. And it gives you insight on why in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Have you ever figured something out or seen something come to fruition and just got so excited about what God was doing? And you get so excited. I remember one time I got to get my kids in order here. I'm getting to that point. When Robbie was baptized, I will never forget, because it was my first child to be baptized, and we were in a lake. And it was so funny because Robbie said, I'll get baptized, Dad, but only if I can wear my goggles. And he had these big, you know, those big plastic goggles you used to buy at Kmart when Kmart existed. And those big plastic goggles. And he walked down into the water. And I will never forget how incredibly the joy that overwhelmed me when I realized that I was baptizing my oldest son. And that moment of just everything coming together. And this is a moment that it took centuries. There were great men that had gone before these Magi who kept pushing the truth to them and kept pushing the prophecies and kept saying, hey, do not miss this. This is a big thing. So they finally, can you imagine the conversation as they approach the house and they're about to walk in the door and see Messiah. See Messiah. How excited do you get that excited when you come to church? You say, man, we're going to spend time with Jesus today. But that's the idea, isn't it? They get there centuries before, and they're coming, and all this truth is coming to this intersection of history. And they come in with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down immediately and worshipped him. Then it was time for the gifts. They offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So God took care of them. You know, we talk about the gifts and their symbolic meaning, and many of you may not know where that came from. Because many theologians will write and say, you know, they were gifts that were brought to a king. It was consistent with the ancient rituals and ancient respect that was being paid to Jesus. But it's so interesting, this guy named Origen was in a theological battle. We'd say we have rap battles, they had theological battles, okay? And it said that the whole idea, he said, you know, this writing just in the middle of this response to a guy named Celsum, he developed the meanings. And that's where we get, where we talk about the gold was brought because of Jesus' royalty. Where the frankincense was brought because it was a symbol of his deity. And the myrrh was brought because it was a symbol of his imminent death for all of us. Origen was the early church father, and he was putting together all these things, and that's where those come from. They're not in the scripture anyway. In fact, there's not even a scripture that says there were just three kings. But the scriptures do point to men, incredible men, sitting at the feet of a young Jesus. And the gifts he gave, as we look at history, we look at Origen, one of the church fathers, we could see the meanings behind him. You know, it's just interesting. It's so interesting. So as we look at this, I want you to think about something. Are you going to keep your focus on Jesus in the year ahead? Have you already committed yourself to that? And if you are, I want to give you three things to think about. And they're in your outline, and I think they're on the app. You can jump on there and get them. And there's some extra stuff here. And if you have any questions at the end, you're welcome to come talk to me. But the first thing we want to look at is that Jesus is king. That's a focus, right? Let's say it together. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. As I was looking at this, as I was looking at the royalty, as I was looking at his kingship, I came across an article by John Piper. John Piper has actually a sermon called Jesus Declares His Kingship. And it found it at this site, Desiring God. I encourage you, that site's a great site, desiringgod.org. And Jesus is king. And he breaks it down. He says, Matthew 21, we see Jesus declare his kingship in four ways. Now, we're going to hop all the way to Palm Sunday. So go to Matthew 21, and I want you just to look at this real quick with me. Matthew 21, as we look at this, these amazing moments where Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And John Piper goes on and he says, hey, there's four things in this passage that point to Jesus declaring his kingship. Number one, by riding a donkey. You say, what's the big deal about riding a donkey? We see in Matthew 21:8, we see now when they drew near to Jerusalem, remember this is right before the Passion of Christ, this week he eventually goes to the cross. Now when they draw near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey. It will be tied them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Zechariah 9:9 says this, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Verse 6 and verse 7 says, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! So Piper points out, he says, hey, in Matthew 21, we see something here. He declares his kingship by riding on a donkey. Why was that so important? Because hundreds of years earlier in Zechariah, it had been prophesied that he would. What's interesting with Jesus, you know, people have such a problem with Jesus. They come to me sometimes, they'll say, hey, why are you so passionate about who Jesus is? Well, I always tell them now, and I got this line from somebody, I say, hey, you know what? If a guy comes to planet Earth and he says he's gonna die on a cross, be buried, and rise again, and he does it, I'm listening to that man. Now we've got even proof from Zechariah, a prophet from the Old Testament, that's pointing towards this very day. So as we look at this, Piper says, hey, take a look at this. Jesus is declaring his kingship by riding on a donkey. Secondly, we go into verses 12 and 13 of Matthew 21. He cleanses the temple. Why is that such a big deal? Well, listen to this text. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. You say, well, that just seems kind of rude. Well, they were stealing from people. They were stealing from people, and they're making the house of God a sham. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And that's in quotes, it is written. In other words, it's somewhere. When Jesus said, it is written, man, watch out. You know where he's getting that from? See, in his comments to those he drove out of the temple, Jesus fused two verses together from the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. That was from my Australian friend. Isaiah 56:7 says this, "And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer," and don't miss this, "for all peoples." The temple was just not for the Jewish people. The temple was for all people. There was a place for everyone. So we see this, that Jesus comes in. He says, no. We've got to take care of this. We've got to take care of this. Jeremiah 7:11 says, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes?" So Jesus, it points back. It points back to his kingship. Jesus goes in to cleanse the temple. So it looks at his holiness. It looks at his the regal moment of coming in and this hosanna to this king. Thirdly, healing of the blind and deaf. He declares his kingship, and in this verse, in Matthew 21:14, it says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." This is just cool. Isaiah 35:4-6 says this, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you." And it says this, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Who needs a stream in the desert right now? So they're going, "Oh God, I need that. I need peace. I need nourishment. I need spiritual water. I need spiritual rain. I need showers of blessing." I think that's how the blind and the lame felt that day as they came to the temple just to come and worship. You know, notice that. The blind and lame, they're blind and lame. They're not miserable at home just saying, "Oh, poor me, poor me." No, they came to the temple to worship, and there's Jesus. Maybe you came in spiritually blind. You feel like you got a spiritual limp. That's why we worship the King of Kings, and his kingship affects us all. The one that I enjoy and enjoyed the most as I read this article, his response to children. Oh man, spiritual leaders can get in the way sometimes. In Matthew 21:15-16, it says, "When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read?'" And he goes Old Testament on them. Psalm 8:2, he says, "Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise." See, his kingship, Jesus as king, is driven by the understanding that God has affirmed, the Father has affirmed his Son. Jesus' actions have affirmed his identity as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus is king. Say that with me. Jesus is king, right? Say it again. Jesus is king. Secondly, talk about frankincense, the symbol of deity. Jesus is God. Say that with me. Jesus is God. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, is considered the prologue of the Gospel of John. D.A. Carson notes, very famous writer, he notes that the prologue summarizes how the Word, the word, W-R-D, which was with God in the very beginning, came into the sphere of time, history, and tangibility. In other words, the Word. In other words, how the Son of God was sent into the world to become the Jesus of history. Jesus is not some figment of someone's imagination. Jesus was the God-man. The Word became flesh. He came so that the glory and grace of God might be uniquely and perfectly disclosed. The rest of John's Gospel is nothing other than expansion of this theme. The first five verses are just chock full of really Trinitarianism. The study of the Trinity really begins here. It's just amazing. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Can I get an amen? That's good. He's shown into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it and never will. The word "word" to which John referred was a title for God. The Greek, the word is logos. In Aramaic, it's memra. It's a word to describe God in the Targums, which were the Aramaic translations of the Old Testament. Later in this verse, he identifies the word as God. John evidently chose this title because it communicates the fact that the word was not only God, but also the expression of God. My old prof said that. John began his gospel by locating Jesus before the beginning of his ministry, before his virgin birth, and even before creation. He identified Jesus as coexistent with God the Father and the Father's agent in providing creation and salvation. In other words, Jesus is God. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Paul just goes eloquent on this. Done in Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus is God. So Jesus is King. Jesus is God. And the last gift, remember, Jesus is Savior. Say that with me. Jesus is Savior. The embalming oil, myrrh, was used for embalming oil. It's a symbol of death. In 1 John 1 through 2, the disciple whom Jesus loved writes this. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That word propitiation, you may not be familiar with that. Propitiation is a sacrifice to God meant to take away the enmity, the separation brought by sin between God and the worshiper. Only Christ can be an effective propitiation. In fact, Paul writes in Romans, "But God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still in enmity with God, Christ died for us." So as we engage that understanding, as we look and see that, we see this incredible picture as these magi are bringing myrrh. And notice, it's not just for the sins of any certain group of people or the Hebrew people, it's for the sins of the whole world. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient not only for John and his immediate community, but is valid anywhere in the world. It is a sacrifice that requires no addition or supplement. We don't need Jesus plus. We don't need grace plus. We are saved, for we are saved by grace, right? Not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And it tells us that we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do great things, not with our power, but with his. But we have to die to ourselves before any of that can happen. Amen? It has to cease being about us. In 1 John 4:14, we see this testament of John about Jesus being Savior. In 1 John 4:14, John writes, "And we have seen and testified the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." That was the man who wrote those words walked and talked with Jesus. He's with Jesus with some of the most stressful moments of his life. And he spent his life proclaiming the gospel. So what's your focus going to be this year? What's your focus going to be this year? You know, I look at my life and sometimes I compartmentalize my life. I don't know about you, but I have that compartmentalization where I go, okay, this is my walk with God. This is what Chuck wants to do. This is what everybody else wants me to do. And, you know, this is work and that's not what we're called to do. If we make our focus truly the right focus, it's a focus on Jesus in the year ahead. And it's saying, okay, God, you are my King. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. And I'm going to walk with you today and every day, and I'm going to roll all my stuff every morning to you and say, "Hey, Lord, I have my plans for the day. I've got my day timer. I'm working through it. I'm working through everything. I see what I have to do. But God, there's some margin in my day somewhere in here that I just want you to fill it with something that has eternal significance. I'm going to focus on you all day, Lord, because, Jesus, I know that you have the best thing. Like that kid last night when he got done with that game, incredible football game, kid from Clemson, quarterback, walks out, long blonde hair, just smiling, going, oh, just exhausted. And he goes, you know what? They start talking to me, what do you think about this? And he goes, you know, I know my God goes above and beyond what I can even imagine or think, according to the power that is at work within me. And he just totally threw the Holy Spirit out there, didn't he? Said, man, hey, the Holy Spirit's working in me, and I didn't know what was going to happen here, and I just got the sense from that kid that, you know, everything was going to be okay. If we lost, if we won, whatever. I have a God who just covers everything in his love, and that's what really matters. This is just a game. But life is different. And I'm glad we won, because it's going to be really a lot of fun going to New Orleans. I'm really excited about that. But you know what? God is the center of my life. And the reason I got excited is because my mind went to a picture of him and his buddies as they took one of his buddies to go get baptized back during the summer. And I thought, wow, he kept his focus. He kept his focus. Is Jesus going to be the focus of your life this year? Or is he just going to be a compartmentalized part of your life? I have to fight that myself. Who's busy? Anybody busy in here? I thought computers were supposed to make life simpler. We're all busy, but we all have the ability to take the time every morning and just slow down. One of those times in the morning, this isn't my devotions, but it's part of my life. One of those times to get in the car with Will every morning and he hops on my phone because he gets my phone out of my hands. No texting and driving, Dad. Okay. We don't do that. He brings that and he goes, okay, let's see. And he gets on here and he goes, okay, Dad, okay, let's see, Dad. We're in a hurry. We're always in a hurry because we're always late. And he goes, okay, our daily bread. Okay, Dad, okay, today. And he'll start reading it. And we're heading down. If you know where I live, we start, usually hit that red light at the top of 329. We start heading down the hill and he's reading it. And at the end, there's a couple questions. And we just talk through the questions to get our day started, just really kind of focused. I want Will to walk in focused on the Lord a little bit. It's not a theological discussion for an hour. It's just about 5-8 minutes where we just spend time with God together. Focusing on Jesus. Amen. So what are you doing? Are there some habits you need to start? Do you need to start spending time with God? Do you need accountability? Do you need to start memorizing your Bible? Do you need to get involved in some studies and some stuff to kind of grow? We're going to be walking through the book of Matthew every Wednesday night here starting a couple Wednesday nights. Do you need to understand God's Word? Do you need to understand maybe how Matthew walks through in his perspective of the gospel? Do you need to be involved in a life group where you're doing life and discipleship and just being around people and just going in and just being present? You know, not going in and saying, oh, I hope this Sunday lesson is good today. No, every time we open the Bible, it's good. Amen? I promise you, every life group you go in, you'll hear the Word of God. Every life study, you'll hear the Word of God. But maybe you need to commit yourself to one of those things this year. Maybe commit yourself to giving. Maybe commit yourself to serving. Say, hey, I'm going to serve. I'm going to find ways to plug in. I'm going to create ways for people to plug in. Maybe there's a ministry God has called you to, and it's a passion, but it may not be a passion of mine. Maybe it's something that you need to go to the board and say, hey, I'd really like to start this ministry working with whatever. And can I get the support and walk in this passion of mine? I remember one year we had, in my last church I was at, there was a year where somebody got involved in a ministry called Room at the Inn. And they got a passion for it, and they came to the board, and they said, hey, can we host 10 homeless men every Wednesday night at the church? And it was a different configuration, so it was the ability to do it. And we did that for years and just hosted homeless men. And then that turned into another ministry where I was asked a year later, hey, Pastor Chuck, could you come be on the pastoral team at the National Rescue Mission and preach and use your gifts to encourage men? And I did that. And I didn't expect that year for that to happen, but it was many years as I did ministry there to see what God has. But when you keep your focus on Jesus, those doors will open for you to have the opportunity to impact the people around you. Amen? Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Say that with me. Jesus is King. Jesus is God. Say that with me. Jesus is God and Jesus is Savior. Say it again. Jesus is Savior. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we come to you today recognizing that you are in complete control of our lives. And Lord, we ask right now that in these moments you help us to recognize that we can use our lives as an offering to you. Lord, the song we're about to sing is such a fitting closing to this service after this sermon. Lord, in essence, when those magi went into